Friends, as we're going to hear tonight, the angel said to Mary, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." And as we gather here tonight in celebration, through Jesus, that same greeting equally applies to us. So welcome as we celebrate this Christmas Eve together, as we join together in singing with the angels in our opening carol, "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." Let's stand. Please be seated. Friends, again, welcome, especially if you're not a regular here at Scots Church. We're delighted to have you with us tonight. Douglas Lawrence will bring us the first Bible reading. Thank you, Douglas.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Be not afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
We're going to sing again. Our hymn is "Away in a Manger."
Away in a manger. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." We'll now sing the hymn 296, "While Humble Shepherds Watched Their Flocks."
Thank you.
Well, friends, it is Christmas Eve. I just checked my watch to make sure it still was Christmas Eve. And just to get the terrible dad joke pun out of the way, right up front, you'll notice we've got a picture of Eve herself on the cover of your service sheet with another girl on the right. The image is called Mary Consoles Eve. It's by Sister Grace Remington. And in one sense, it's got all the elements of good Roman Catholic iconography. It tells in graphic form, more or less, the story of the Bible that spotlights in on Christmas. Eve, of course, on the left, looks like she knows that she's messed up badly, hanging her head in shame. What have I done? And yet still clinging to the fruit that brought everything undone. It looks a little bit like an apple, although, of course, in the original text in Genesis 3, if you read it carefully, it's not an apple at all. It is called the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one and only tree that God has told them not to eat in the garden. Now, at this point, of course, maybe you're saying, well, that's just a ridiculous old-fashioned myth. And at the very least, nothing at all to do with Christmas Eve. Eve, that was her name. But the point is, of course, however you want to describe these opening scenes of the Bible, whatever genre you want to attribute, there is something profound being said in an effort to unscramble the eggs of the complexity of the human condition, of the mix of good and evil that runs right through all of us. Our hybrid natures of right and wrong, of glory and shame, that line that the author Alexander Solzhenitsyn observed runs right through every human heart. Eve, in the image, at the same time full of regret and yet clinging still to the symbol that represents her grab for glory. And yes, for sure there's symbolism going on in the story, in the original text. The fruit that represents the decision to grab from God the role of ethical arbitration, deciding good and evil, taking that role on ourselves. Adam, of course, as a willing co-consumer who the choir sang about just now. I tried to get them to change the song to make it Eve lying bounden, but we didn't want to risk copyright. Now, it's late at night, it's almost Christmas, and it's not the time to overthink things and get all philosophical, but it is a picture that's worth at least 1,000 words. Because you'll notice, of course, the snake along the bottom of the image. That, if you remember anything of that story in the garden, has brought everything undone with the voice of temptation that says, eat it and you can be like God. Knowing, declaring right and wrong for yourself. And of course, Eve's legs are dangerously entangled. Clearly, of course, it's just a carpet python. We're from Queensland. We had them all the time. You know, the ones that wrap themselves around you and squeeze you slowly to death. Slightly better than the ones that bite you and fill you with deadly venom. But interesting, in our first reading from Genesis, there was a far-reaching promise. And it's the promise conveyed in the image, if you look carefully. And it is the promise, of course, that brings us to Mary and that promise that gathers us here tonight. Theologians call it the proto-euangelion, the prototype, the first hint of good news out of bad. God sweeps into the garden and declares the consequences for humanity, who will no longer get to live in the garden of everything good and have to live with a life of struggle among the thorns instead, which, of course, is our present reality. But then these words for the serpent, who of course represents the far more malignant character of Satan, the deceiver himself. This is bad news for the serpent, but the hint of very good news ahead for us. God says to the serpent, this is from our first reading in Genesis chapter 3, "Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel." Eve's offspring. And this is the one note of hope in the situation. Eve's offspring will forever be at war with the evil one, but one day there will be a far-off male descendant, and he will crush the serpent's head, though at great cost, as the serpent strikes his heel. Now, back to our image, and of course there's some poetic liberty going on here. Do you see pregnant Mary on the right? A hand of consolation reaching out to Eve, not condemnation, comfort. Eve is reaching out into the future to touch the baby bump, reaching out on behalf of all humanity, knowing that here is where that far-off future hope lies, for the ultimate crushing of the evil one. I reckon the expression on those two simple faces is superb. Shame on the face of Eve, deftly drawn. Grace on the face of Mary. Now, of course, here's where we're going to allow some artistic liberty. Because you see, you look down, and Mary's foot is casually crushing the head of the serpent. In anticipation. Artistic symbolism that captures the essence of the promise, that the child she is carrying, that the child of the promise, and the one who ultimately is going to overcome the power of evil, will do that by dying in shame on a cross, which we're told in its scope absorbs the power of every accusation of every wrong against any of us. That the bruising of his heel and the piercing of his hands by Satan-driven executioner's nails is actually nailing up the final display of sin's curse and condemnation, leaving the serpent with nowhere else to strike. The son of Eve, son of Mary's heel is bruised, but the head of the serpent is crushed. And Mary, you see, is carrying all that potential, giving birth to that hope at Christmas. There's just that little hint we heard of of what's coming in the words of Simeon, that old man in the temple courts who was waiting, we're told, for consolation, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the one who would right all the wrongs. But you'll notice he senses the cost ahead too. Remember his words? "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword," he says to Mary, "will pierce your own soul too." That utter devastation in that final scene with Mary that you might well know, standing at a distance, watching as her adult son hangs dying on a cross, and yet soon to be reversed by his resurrection. Friends, all of that is there in the promissory baby bump in the woman on the right. And that's a promise this Christmas for you as well, and for me. It's Christmas, Eve. And so in those dark times when you might feel guilt or shame or even disgrace, in those times you are tempted to fear the power of the darkness. In those times, we might catch a glimpse of evil lashing out, like it did outside the town of Chinchilla last week. And it chills you to the soul. Like Eve, we can reach out in hope to the Promised One, safe in the knowledge that in the coming of the Christ child, the serpent's head is crushed, and true justice and true judgment and real consolation do truly lie ahead. Please pause with me to pray. Lord God, we thank you for the great gift of Christmas, for that long-awaited consolation that has come to us through the Mother Mary and the child Jesus Christ. And as this Christmas rolls around, we do give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. It is Christmas Day. Let me be first to say happy Christmas Day to all of you. It's 12:02. And what better way to see Christmas Day in than to join together in saying the Lord's Prayer, which you'll find printed on the service outline. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing carol is O Come All Ye Faithful. Let's stand and sing heartily together. Well, friends, I hope you do get enough sleep if you've got kids or grandkids around who'll be waking you in the morning like I do. But a very happy Christmas to you all. Just to mention that at Christmas time we take an offering for the work of the Tear Fund, and if you'd like to contribute to that, there is a receptacle at the door as you leave at the back. You're very welcome to join us in donating to that. Now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. And a very happy Christmas to one and all. Amen.